But anyway, good morning to all of you. Mark, I appreciate that sermon this morning about happiness. I just wonder how many of you men out there realize the three words that your wife wants to hear from you to make them happy. I'll fix it. And right now my wife wants me to fix her not having to milk goats and feed baby goats, which she's doing right now. When I came back from Sabbath services last week, our female doe gave us four babies, really unusual. Yeah. And one of the unusual things, and Clark, I'm gonna use what you said here this morning. I thought it was very interesting. One of the babies, I think, so weak and sickly that it probably would have died without intervention. The mother had kind of, I don't know whether the mother, but the baby was off to the side. We didn't even know it was there in the barn. The other three were gathered around the mother. And we went out and found this one back in the corner, so weak, spindly, couldn't stand. So anyway, we took it over to the house, and my wife milked the doe, and we bottle-fed the doe. And then I would take the doe out as often as I could, and we'd pull my hand up underneath the belly of the little female goat until her legs would get strong. As soon as I'd move my hand, she would weep, wobble, and shake, and then fall down. And this went on for about 2 or 3 days. She's fine now. She's fine. She's back with the other three. But Clark made an interesting analogy of that when I was telling him that story this morning. You know, we're like that little wobbly goat. You know, and God's got his hand under us, and he's holding us up because we're shaky, and we're wobbly, and we're weak. That's pretty interesting, Clark. I thought that was terrific. Anyway, sermon for today, and I'm going to set my timer here, though Mark did leave me time. I appreciate that, Mark. Anyway, I had worked on this sermon a few weeks ago, and I actually considered at the last minute selecting a different topic and thinking about the spring holy days. However, after consideration, I decided this topic really was appropriate, considering the spring holy days as well as the other holy days. You see, Thursday was St. Patrick's Day. Millions and millions of people throughout the world went out and celebrated St. Patrick's Day, drinking their green beer, whatever they were doing. And then, tomorrow is Palm Sunday. And again, millions of people throughout the world will be celebrating Palm Sunday. Friday is Good Friday. And then, of course, Sunday will be Easter. And it's interesting to note that, you know, most people will abide by that. We've got a Catholic daughter-in-law who doesn't ever want to hear about Good Friday again. I can tell you that now. And I remember observing all those days when I was a child, getting up, Easter baskets, colored eggs, eating the chocolate bunnies, you know. And, you know, we can trace all these things to their pagan past without any problem. And I want you to understand there's nothing wrong with the appreciation for the resurrection of Christ. Because without it, we wouldn't have any hope. But it's not one of the holy days that God has us celebrate. We do Passover. We do the days of unleavened bread. We do Pentecost. We do trumpets. We do atonement. We do the Feast of Tabernacles on the last great day. And, of course, when you look at the events and the timing of Easter and these things, they can't even get the dates of these things correct, not on God's calendar. Nevertheless, when you consider all the prophecies and all God's holy days and what they represent, there's one event that is the culmination of all these things that take place. And it's the things that we call the last days and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where he will establish his kingdom. And he will become King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will stay the hand of Satan from the deceptive means that he uses to deceive every one of us. And this is the most significant event just about in the history of mankind. And it will bring peace and prosperity to all. Let me just give you an example of that. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians, I wasn't going to do this, but I got to thinking about that. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and I bookmarked a lot of mine, so I can turn there quickly. In verse 22, and Paul here says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in its own order." He said, Christ the first fruit, and then those who are in Christ at his coming. And then he says this, interesting, afterwards the end comes. Afterwards the end comes. When he shall have delivered up the kingdoms to him who is God and Father, when he shall have put an end to all the rule and all the authority and power, for it is ordained that he shall reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. All God's holy days, all the prophecies that we look at, lead up to this event. You know, sometimes we just, okay, we got the spring holy days, and we go through the process. But when we go through the entire plan of God, it comes to the culmination of these events at the return of Christ. So I want to talk today a little bit about the last days and the return of Christ, because so few people truly believe in the last days and the prophecies around them and the return of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to note, but in Matthew 24, and I you don't need to turn there, but if you remember, that's when the disciples came to Christ and they said, Christ, when are these things going to happen? What events are going to take place at the end of this age? And he told them, he started off, he told them there'd be, in verse 6, there'll be wars, there'll be rumors of wars. Well, it's true. And right now, we have a lot of wars. And go to the Middle East, take a look at Iraq, take a look at Syria, Afghanistan. We could go to the Ukraine. When, in addition to that, we could take a look at the powers like North Korea now threatening that they could send a nuclear missile over and blow up New York. And we look at ISIS and the terrible atrocities that they're committing in the Middle East. They want to destroy, and then we've got Iran wants to destroy us and Israel. But you know, a lot of people would turn around and say, well, we've always had wars. That's true. That is true. But then he also told them there would be famines and there would be pestilences. And we could look around the world today and you will find incidences of pestilences, of famine, a lot of people starving. These are all true things. Should be indications that we're in the last days. But again, a lot of people would point out we've had these before. And he told them that there would be earthquakes in many different places. Well, I don't know about some of you, but I've actually suffered through earthquakes in San Diego, California, in Adak, Alaska, in Japan. I mean, one time in Japan, I was in a tunnel, working in a tunnel in Japan when an earthquake hit, and I saw everybody running, and I'm like, why are these people running? And then it dawned on me, and I got out of that tunnel pretty quick. I beat them all. Moved pretty quick. But once again, people say we've always had earthquakes. That's a true statement. That's a true statement. So shouldn't we all actually, though, when we look at the events taking place, believe we're in the last days? Now, I obviously don't want to set a date on that. But it seems that many today scoff at the prophecies concerning the last days. And they ask this question. They ask the question, where is this promise of Christ coming? And if you want a title, that's the title of today's sermon. Where is this promise of Christ coming? You see, many simply just do not believe in the Bible anymore. They don't believe in the prophecies concerning the return of Jesus Christ. And many scoffers find that the Bible and the return of Christ is simply fantasy. That's all it is, just pure fantasy. Well, I'd like to turn to the book of Peter, 2 Peter. I'd like to have you, you might want to bookmark it because we'll be in and out of 2 Peter, but turn to 2 Peter because it is prophetic. And it alerts the readers to be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. What is the answer? What is the answer to those that scoff at this idea of Christ's return? You know, when people make that statement, what is your answer to them? Well, let's take a look at chapter 3 and verse 3 of 2 Peter to see what Peter had to say about this. In verse 3, Peter says, knowing this first, and notice again, he says that in the last days there will become mockers. And they'll be walking according to their own personal lust and asking, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of Christ's coming? And he goes on, he says, for ever since the forefathers died, everything has remained the same as from the beginning of creation. Nothing has changed. So how should I believe that Christ is going to return? And notice that Peter knew that there would be scoffers in the last days twisting and distorting the truths of Paul's epistles. Drop down to verse 16 and you'll notice. And he says, as he, and when he says he, he's speaking of Paul, as he has also in all his epistles, speaking in them concerning these things, in which are some things that are difficult to understand, and some of Paul's writings are difficult to understand, which the ignorant and unstable are twisting and they're distorting, as they also twist and distort the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. And we see that. We see a lot of these scriptures. All the laws of God are nailed to the cross. Don't need to keep the laws. They've been nailed to the cross. Sunday keeping. We could go into a lot of those issues. And they use a lot of Paul's writing to describe these things. But also notice here how Paul, and he speaks with authority, by the way. If you remember, Peter was at the Transfiguration. And he warns us in verses 17 and 18 how we need to be reacting to the things that pertain to the last days. He said, therefore, beloved, since you know this in advance, be on guard against such practices, lest you be led astray with the error of the lawless ones, and you fall from your own steadfastness. In other words, he says, don't let the practices of this world, and what some of these others are teaching, and especially false teachers, and many things such as Good Friday and Easter, and figure out any way you can where there's 3 days and three nights from Friday afternoon until Sunday morning. Don't be led astray. And then notice in verse 18, he says, rather be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it says, to him be glory both now and in the days of eternity. Amen. You see, Peter reminds us that the prophecies concerning the last days was not some fantasy of men. In fact, it was revealed to the prophets by the Spirit of God. This wasn't something men made up. Notice again, notice in chapter 1, back up a page or so. And notice in chapter 1 and in verse 20. Again, Peter here says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture originated as anyone's own private interpretation. Paul's Scriptures may be hard to understand, but we can't make our own interpretation of them, because prophecy was not brought at any time by human will, but by holy men of God, as spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Even King David, and I'm going to go into a couple of the Old Testament scriptures, because they were well aware of the last days. They were well aware of the return of Jesus Christ. King David, who was moved by God, He spoke in the last days about the establishment of Christ's kingdom. Let's go to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Now here in Psalm 2, and in verse 6, I'll start in verse 6. It says, "Yea, I have set my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will declare the decree of the Lord. He has said to me," and here when he uses the word me, he's speaking of Jesus Christ, "You are my son. This day I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I shall give the nations for your inheritance and the othermost parts of the earth for your possession." So King David was well aware of the last days. He was well aware that Jesus Christ would be returning and reigning. And most of the prophets spoke of the culmination of these events leading up to the last days. I'm just going to hit on one or two of them. Let's turn to Isaiah 9. And in Isaiah 9 and in verse 6, here again we read about Christ. It says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Obviously speaking about Jesus Christ. One more. I turn to Zechariah. Zechariah 12. And in Zechariah 12, again, speaking of the last days and the return of Christ. Now again, a lot of people don't believe in any of these things, but it says here in verse 10 of Zechariah 12, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the people of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me," speaking of Jesus Christ, "they will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness over him as the bitterness over the firstborn." And then drop down to chapter 13, one just down the page and verse 6. And it says, "And one shall say to him, what are these wounds in your hands? And then he'll answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of those who love me." Those that scoff at the return of Christ are themselves. They are themselves a typical fulfillment of the last days. Now, back again to 2 Peter. That's why I said if you bookmark it, back to 2 Peter 3. And here in verse 3, again, Peter said that they would come in the last days, and that would confirm that Christ is coming. Peter also said that they would be walking in their own lusts according to thinking of their own morality, and it doesn't matter. Look at the world we live in today. Does morality really matter anymore? You know, recent Supreme Court ruling, same-sex marriage, it's legal. It's now the law of the land. Adultery. You know, when I was a young man and I was in the Navy, and I was probably 19, 20 years old in Norfolk, Virginia, and I know that we've got people here that have been there. Norfolk, Virginia, well, first of all, they used to have signs out on their yards that said, sailors and dogs keep off the grass. That's true. But in addition to that, if you were caught in a hotel room or a motel room and the woman wasn't your wife, you were arrested for adultery. Different world today. Adultery. Abortions. Roe versus Wade. Millions of abortions performed every year. Murder. Look at the murder rate. I think, what's Chicago? Nowadays it's super high. Rape. Government corruption. Boy, we could get into all these things. They all seem to be the order of the day. This is the norm. The Apostle Paul gives us a pretty good description of that world that we live in today, and he tells us it's going to be this way in the last days. Now, I think we've read this a few times, but let's turn to 2 Timothy. Chapter Like I said, I've got a lot of this bookmarked. But in 2 Timothy 3, and beginning in verse 1, and it says, "Know this also," and here's that term again, "that in the last days perilous times shall come." And then he goes through a whole litany of things. "For men will be lovers of self." Do we see that today? "Lovers of money." That's the order of the day. "Braggarts." I hate to say and point towards some of the politicians we're looking at today. "Proud." "Blasphemers." "Disobedient to parents." I am actually shocked at some of my own children, my own grandchildren, how they talk to their own parents. "Unthankful." Are we grateful for what we have today? "Unholy and without natural affection." "Implacable." "Slanderers without self-control." "Savage." "Savage." Think of what ISIS does. Cutting heads off. Burning people alive. Putting them in cages and drowning them. Are we savage? "Despisers of those who are good." I tell you what, church is pretty much a dead thing in today's in our country today. At one time, we were probably the most religious nation on earth. "And having an outward appearance of godliness, but denying the power of true godliness." And here's the warning for us today: "But as for you, turn away from these things." Turn away from them. This is the world we live in. This is what we contend with on a daily basis. Now, brethren, we live in a world that we live in today, and they scoff. They scoff at the idea of Christ returning to set up his kingdom. They truly believe that they can sin and they can win. God has a different answer for them, and I'm not going to turn there, but in Numbers 32 and verse 23, Israel was warned that if you sin against the Lord, your sin will find you out. Now consider how those who scoffed in the past were wrong. Think about this. Can you imagine how they scoffed at Noah? Now think about this. Some nutcase out in the middle of the desert building a big ship, expanding all his resources and time and energy into building a ship. Can you imagine how much they mocked him and laughed at him and made fun of him? What a worthless venture. And I'm sure at the end, if you go through and you read Genesis 6 and 7, we can see how they all perished. They mocked, but they perished. How about the scoffers at Sodom and Gomorrah? They died in the fiery Holocaust. They were gone. And then we've got King Belshazzar. He also scoffed and he died as a result of it. Peter says we will have scoffers. And again, we go back to 2 Peter 3 and in verse 4 where he said, concerning the scoffers, he said, where is the promise of his coming? This is what they asked. For ever since the forefathers died, everything has remained the same. From the creation, of course. You know, the Bible is full of many promises of Christ's coming. I mean, we could go through both the Old and New Testament. I've tried to hit on a few in the Old Testament. Just a couple of them in the New Testament. Turn to Matthew 24. That's where we started anyway. But turn to Matthew 24 for a second. And in Matthew 24 and in verse 27, starting in verse... Nope, it's not the one I wanted. Yep. Verse 27, "For as the light of day which comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass may be, there will the eagles be gathered together. But immediately after the tribulation, the last days of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and they shall all, the tribes of the earth, mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with power and with glory," with great glory. Scoffers, they don't believe that. Turn one page over to Matthew 25, one page over, and in verse 13. It tells us to watch, therefore, for you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. For the kingdom of God is like a man leaving the country who called his own servants and delivered to them his property. And then he goes on to talking about how he will return. I'm not going to go through all those scriptures. Just a couple more in the New Testament. In John 14. In John 14, in verse 1. Here we're told, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then Christ says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were otherwise, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be. Over and over again. I'm going to hit one last one in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Here Paul tells us, he said, but I do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that you be not grieved, even as others who have no hope. We have hope because of that resurrection I mentioned. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in exactly the same way also those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede those who have fallen asleep. Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Scripture after scripture talks about the end times, talks about Jesus Christ's return. And people scoff and laugh at this idea. To the scoffers, this long wait seems to prove to them that he will not keep his promise. They scoff at the prophecies of his return. They scoff at him returning in the flesh. I'm not in the flesh, in the spirit. But the poor judgment they're making will judge them later. Why? The question is, why has Christ not come? Why hasn't he come to still the voices of those scoffers? Why does he not come to fulfill his promise? Well, I think we got the answer, and we're going to get it back from Peter again in 2 Peter. That's what I said. We'd be going back to 2 Peter. He gives us the answer to that question. In verse 9, Peter says, the Lord is not delaying the promise of his coming, as some in their own minds reckon today. We speculate about the time of his return. There's no doubt about that. When we're told in Matthew 24 and at verse 36 but concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. We can be sure that Christ will return, and he's going to return at exactly the right hour, the right time, and fulfill that promise that Christ has promised. The scoffers can't change the date. And date setters can't arrange it. How many times have we had date setters out there that make these bold announcements that on such and such a date, Christ is going to return, or this is going to happen, and it fails? And what it does, it destroys any of the belief that people have in religion, and they become scoffers. But I can tell you, God's time is reckoned by His clock, not ours. The Lord is patient and long-suffering. Back to 2 Peter 3 and in verse 9, it says, he is long-suffering toward us, not desiring that any should perish. I think there's your answer. Not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look what happened in Nineveh. You know, I think Jonah would have liked to have seen them all destroyed. God wanted to give them an opportunity for repentance. God is patient. And it's one reason for the delay. Turn to Psalm 103. Turn to Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, and I'm going to begin in verse 8, it says, "The Lord is merciful and He is gracious. He is slow to anger, and He is abundant in mercy, and He will not always chasten, nor will He always keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Think about that. That's a blessing. That is a blessing. We would all be in deep trouble if it wasn't for the patience of God. Just a couple things to think about. Just one or two to think about. And I always place myself in these positions when I think about it. He's patient with us when we're prayerless. I can't tell you how many times I get up and I get busy. I got so many things on my mind and I get moving. I spend a half a day and realize I've never even taken time to say hi to God. Thank you, God. Appreciate this day. He's patient with me. Mark mentioned earlier that we have love and concern for each other. God is patient, but we don't show that all the time. He's patient when we become earthly-mindedness, when we worry too much about who's winning the basketball game in March Madness, who's winning the latest football game, the latest basketball game, and I got things to do around my house, and I got all these other things. He's patient. And I think most of all, He's patient with our inconsistencies of who we are. We're inconsistent. We do one thing one day, change our mind, do something different the next day. The answer that it has taken so long to fulfill that promise because He does not desire that any should perish, but all should repent. You know, there's always going to be scoffers. Always going to be scoffers. Peter said that's going to happen in the last days. And I tell you, it seems like we're losing more and more of our religion in this country every day. Are we in the last days? I can't answer that. I can certainly see the signs of the times, and I believe that they certainly indicate from what the Bible tells us we are in the last days. But keep in mind that God is patient and not willing that any should perish. So let us be patient and place our trust in God and wait for the return of Jesus Christ.